Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first five verses of Psalm of David. This is the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, as we begin tonight, I have a question. Why has Jesus come? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has come? Has he come to take away our freedom? Has he come to dampen our fun? Has he come to strap us in a straitjacket? Has he come to make us critical and a judgmental people, dreary and downcast? Well, Jesus has actually told us why he has come. He has said the following, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has come that we might have abundant life in him. This is not any negative. This is indeed the most glorious and positive thing that we can indeed know to be true. But how is it that you and I are to experience and to enjoy this abundant life which Jesus has come to secure for you? Well, in the first five verses of Psalm 103, God points the way for us. He points the way for you and me to experience and to enjoy the abundant life which Jesus Christ came to secure for all his people. And so tonight we learn that the Lord shows you the three R's of experiencing abundant life. Receive, remember, and respond. Receive, remember, and respond. First of all, we look at receive. We must be a people, you must be a people who receive his abundant provision. We see this in verses 3, 4, and 5. We'll come back to verses 1 and 2 as we work our way through these few verses together. But you must receive his abundant provision. What is it that the Lord abundantly provides that you need to receive? Well, these things, starting in verse 3. Forgiveness. Forgiveness for all your iniquities. This is what you need, and this is what you need to receive from God himself. Sin, trespass, evil, rebellion, iniquity. Guilt, the obligation to pay a debt for each and every one of these things which we have indeed done wrong in breaking God's law, in failing to love God, thank God, acknowledge God, follow his ways, and turn away from all that is contrary to him. Here is God's grand provision for your greatest need, something that God can only provide, something which every one of us needs tonight, forgiveness. Forgiveness for all your iniquities. The Bible clearly teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our best works, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But here is pardon. Pardon for all your iniquities, not just for some of them, not just for the small sins which you have committed, but for the big as well. Not just for sins of commission, but also for sins of omission, the things you have failed to do. Not just for your sins against man, but for your sins against God, your Creator and your Redeemer. Not just the sins of your youth, but also the sins of old age. And God tonight says if you are going to experience the abundant life which Jesus Christ has come to secure for you, you need to receive His forgiveness for all of your iniquities. You need to receive it by asking for it. Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. But we also need to receive healing. Healing for all our diseases. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This provision from the Lord actually flows out of His forgiveness. Now, maybe when you hear me say that, you're a little bit confused. How does healing from disease flow out of forgiveness of my sin? Well, why is there sickness in this world? Why is there disease in this world? Why is there death in this world? Is it not because our first father, Adam, sinned? You know it is true. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. There would be no sickness, no affliction, and no disease if there was no sin in this world. Sin is the root cause as to why there is sickness and disease in this world. Sin. Indeed, we have incurred guilt because of our sins, and we are made subject to disease and affliction as the beginnings of sorrow. And we often don't view sickness and disease in that way, but apart from Jesus Christ, if you are living outside of Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in Him, all the sicknesses, all the diseases which ultimately lead to physical death are but the beginning of sorrows. But if sin is forgiven, if the root cause of disease is forgiven, then this must lead to healing. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This healing begins in this world, but will only be fully enjoyed in the next. Now, if you've followed me so far, you might have a number of questions. Why then do Christians get sick? Why is it that Christians are still subject to things like cancer and kidney failure? Why is it that Christians who have their sins forgiven are still subjected unto these things? Well, first, for the believer in Jesus, the evil of disease and sickness has been removed and has been transformed. It has been transformed from an evil precursor and premonition of the dreadful suffering in hell, the beginning of sorrows leading to the ultimate sorrows. It has been transformed for the believer in Jesus Christ to a fatherly, loving tool used by God to disciple us more and more into the image of Christ. Let me say that again. That sickness and disease for the believer has been transformed from a precursor to hell to a fatherly, loving tool used by God to disciple us more and more into the image of Christ. Just as the sting of death has been removed for the believer who dies in the Lord, so the dread of disease has been removed for the believer who is in the Lord. Think with me in terms of Psalm 119 and verse 67, how God transforms affliction and sickness for the believer into His fatherly discipleship and discipline of us. That it is no longer an evil in and of itself, but it is used for good. Verse 67, Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." We are reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 of this same truth that God uses trial, tribulation, sickness, and disease, even persecution from enemies for the good of His people, for His fatherly training of them. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Why? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Here, God tells us that the abundant life in Jesus Christ, which He has come to secure for you who are trusting in Him, includes the healing of all your diseases. And that begins by a transformation of those diseases in this life, a transformation of them into a tool which your Heavenly Father uses to train you and to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Secondly, where healing and recovery is experienced in this life, it is a foretaste of that final and complete healing you will receive in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we do recover from sickness in this life from time to time. We do see answers to prayer in terms of divine healing of disease. But those are not the final healings which Christ has secured for us. They are but a foretaste of the final and complete healing that all followers of Jesus Christ will experience in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says the following, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And this is the abundant life that Jesus Christ has secured for all who trust in Him. Forgiveness of all your sins and the healing of all your diseases. But there is a third provision which we read of here as well. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Thirdly, who redeems your life from destruction, from the pit." Here, God speaks about redemption. It's a word which we don't use a whole lot in our day-to-day language. But redemption is the paying of a ransom in order to set someone free from bondage or a debt which they are enslaved to. Let me say that again. Redemption is the paying of a ransom price to set someone free from bondage or a debt to which they are enslaved. We've already said that our sins require of us to pay a debt. We are enslaved to the debt of our sins. And unless they are paid for, we cannot be set free from them. We are in bondage to the destruction and damnation which is sure to come upon all sinners. Ah, but God is the one who redeems your life, your soul, from destruction. To rescue your life from destruction, a ransom has been paid by a Redeemer. A Redeemer. God has appointed the Redeemer, His only begotten Son, eternally begotten before all worlds. And here we see that verses 3 and 4 all hang together. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. How? By redeeming your life from destruction, by paying the ransom price which you owed which you could not pay, but yet which you must pay, unless someone pays it for you. Forgiveness and healing comes to all who trust in Jesus Christ, but it comes only by the paying of a price. And we know that it is the price which Jesus Christ paid on Calvary's cross to satisfy the debt. If our sin leads to guilt, and guilt leads to provisional suffering, and provisional suffering will necessarily lead to perpetual destruction and perpetual suffering, then we must find a Redeemer to pay the ransom for us. Think of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. It's there that God says the following: there are three things that are never satisfied, four things never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never say enough. But wonder of wonders, both the grave and the fire have been satisfied by Christ's willing laying down of his life in our place on Calvary's cross for us. Yes, the Lord has been satisfied with the ransom price paid by his Son. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53. You're familiar with that great prophecy, prophesied some 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, God says this: he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is, by knowledge, by intimate knowledge and trust in the righteous servant whom God provides, there shall be justification from all sin because he shall bear their iniquities. Redemption from the grave, the last enemy, a defeated foe, the promise and certainty of resurrection on the last day. He takes away our sins and our deserved destruction, and he gives righteousness and everlasting life. This is what Jesus has come to secure for you who are trusting in him. And you must receive of his abundant provision forgiveness for all your iniquities, healing for all your diseases, redemption of your life from destruction. But it doesn't end there. There are still two more benefits, which indeed are listed here. In verse 4 again, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. A crown for you. This is what Jesus has secured for you who are trusting in him. Crowning you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Instead of crowning me, crowning you with deserved destruction, he delights to crown his people with loving kindness and tender mercies, compassion. Christ wore a crown of thorns, that you might wear this crown, a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. Christ wore a crown of thorns that you might experience being crowned as a part of his royal family. Not a crown of gold or silver which perishes, but crowned with the everlasting love and never failing tender mercies of God himself. But this is not all. There is a fifth benefit which is mentioned here in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good. Who satisfies your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here are the benefits which you must receive in order to enjoy the abundant life which Jesus Christ has come to secure for his sheep as the good shepherd who lays down his life for you. Satisfaction. He satisfies you with the greatest good. You know, each person in this life, every person you meet in school, in the workplace, in your neighborhood. Each person is looking for satisfaction. Everybody is. Everybody wants to be satisfied, and yet, how many people say with the song of old, I can't get no satisfaction. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. That's what Augustine of old said. But here is satisfaction. To be fully known and fully loved. Is that not what you desire in your soul and your heart of hearts? Oh, that somebody would fully know me in all the dark recesses of my heart, and yet would fully love me. And who is it that can fully know you? It is only Almighty God who knows all things. He knows all the dark recesses of your heart. And wonder of wonders, He fully loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you that you might be satisfied with His love. Here indeed is grace. This is the wind beneath your wings. How does verse 5 put it? Who satisfies your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Think about how Isaiah the prophet put it in the 40th chapter of Isaiah in the last verses of that chapter. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus tells us that he who overcomes, he who is more than a conqueror in him, shall be given all things. All things together with Christ. In Psalm 17, the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Speaking of the resurrection. Well, the great last day which is to come. Forgiveness for all your iniquities, healing of all your diseases, redemption from destruction, a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfaction of your heart's desire with good. And everlasting good. All of these things must be received if you are going to enjoy the abundant life which Jesus Christ has come to provide for his people. They must be received initially. There must be an initial reception of these things. There must be an ongoing reception of these things, and that is really the focus here, even in these verses, as the Hebrew language uses a participial form of the verbs, speaking about ongoing reception of these things, ongoing forgiveness, ongoing healing, ongoing redemption, ongoing satisfaction and crowning. And so there must be an initial receiving of these things as you close with Christ, as you turn unto Him, empty to be filled. As you turn unto Him, filthy to be cleansed. As you turn unto Him, a sinner to be forgiven. As you turn unto Him, diseased in order to be healed. As you turn unto Him, in bondage to be released. As you turn unto Him, crowned with destruction, to be crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. There must be an initial receiving of these things in Jesus Christ as you close with Him in faith and repentance. But there must be an ongoing faith and repentance as we turn again and again unto the Lord. And there is indeed an absolute certainty of the final receiving and enjoying of these things in glory. And this is the abundant life, which Jesus has indeed secured for you, His blood-bought people. Have you received? Are you receiving And are you certain of receiving the fullness of enjoying all these things in glory with the Lord? And so tonight, the Lord shows you the three R's of experiencing abundant life. Receive, first of all. Receive. Secondly, remember. Remember. And I'll be much shorter with the second and third points tonight because I've already gone very long with the first point. This happens when you don't have much time to prepare in terms of putting together something. Remember. Remember. We move back to verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the end of verse 2. And forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Well, here are the benefits. These five benefits which we just enumerated and spent time on. But we must remember them. We must not forget them. So, yes, receive them, but remember them. Remember what He has given to you and continues to give to you. And this is an exhortation to me and to you tonight because we are so prone to forget, aren't we? 6:43 on the Lord's Day evening, it's easy to remember it. But 2:37 comes on Tuesday afternoon, and everything's falling apart, and it is easy to forget. We must be a remembering people. Daily cares cause us to forget. Presumption can cause us to forget and take for granted the benefits which Christ has indeed secured for us. Our vision is so easily blurred and obscured and clouded. We hear, we leave, we forget. Adversity and trial can cause us to forget. Prosperity can be a temptation to forget the benefits of the abundant life which Jesus indeed has purchased for His people. Comfort and ease tempt us to become proud and self-sufficient, but there's nothing so ugly as ingratitude and forgetfulness. And so we must remember. We must remember. Our forgetfulness is so different than God's remembering, isn't it? Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? God remembers even all the sparrows. How much more does He remember you? As Jesus goes on and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. I will never forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And so we must then heed the call to remember. This is something active that we must do. The old ditty goes like this, count your blessings one by one, then you will see what the Lord has done. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to get out the spiral notebook and we need to start enumerating one by one the benefits to see what the Lord has done, to remember and to not forget. Forget not all His benefits. This demands vigilance and perseverance. Remembering isn't something you only do one time. God gives us the Sabbath day, and He even puts at the very head of the fourth commandment, remember, because we're so prone to forget. But He gives us the Sabbath day so that we would be reminded, that we would be a remembering people. He gives us the supper tonight, so that we would remember and we would not forget. We need to be a remembering people. And this leads then to our last point tonight. Not only must we receive the benefits which Christ indeed has secured for His people if we are to enjoy the abundant life. Not only must we remember, but we must respond. We must respond. And the response is at the head of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Indeed, the psalm ends in the exact same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, so that there is a constant, unending circle of praise, responding to God's great benefits which he has given to us in Jesus Christ. The Lord is to be blessed, praised, and acknowledged. The Lord is to be blessed. We are to bend the knee. The word bless, that's what it is derived from. It's derived from the bending of the knee, where one kneels down. And so when we ask God to bless us, we're asking him to cause the circumstances, perhaps, in our lives to bend the knee in order to benefit us. But when we say, bless the Lord, we are saying, may all bend the knee before you, to your great praise and to your great adoration. And we bless from the inside out. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All of our emotions stirred by the proclaiming of truth to self. And don't miss it. That's what's going on here. There is a preaching to self. You've got a preacher tonight preaching to you, but you've got to learn how to preach to yourself. It's not enough for Pastor Judd to stand up in front of you and preach. You need to preach to yourself. You need to bless the Lord that all things are from him and through him and unto him to whom belongs the glory. And this is to be done with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the blessing which we must respond with as we proclaim, blessed are you, O God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A command to the inner man, to the inner woman. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We must resolve to respond if we are going to enjoy the abundant life which Jesus Christ has indeed purchased for us. A faithful preacher in the 19th century put it this way, let others forbear if they can, but you, O my soul, bless the Lord. Let others murmur, gripe, and complain, but you, O my soul, bless the Lord. Let others bless themselves and praise the works of their own hands, but you, O my soul, you bless the Lord. Let others use only their tongues, but as for me, I will cry, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that's within me bless his holy name. Yes, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord together with me, and let us exalt his name forever. And so Jesus, why did he come? Why did he come? Take away your freedom? To be a killjoy? To make you dour? To somehow rob you of your freedom? No, he says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Receive, remember, respond. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our gracious God, for your word to us tonight. And we ask that you would seal it to our hearts. If there are any here tonight who have never received of your benefits purchased in the blood of your Son, we pray that you would stir their hearts and help them to see that though they cannot get any satisfaction in this world, only disappointment, there is full satisfaction to be found in Jesus. And Lord, for those who have received, but are often so forgetful, we pray that you would help us to remember, that you would give us memories that are fixed and focused upon all that you have done for us. And we ask that you would enable us to make a resolution today to bless your holy name with all that is within us, for you are worthy. And so we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.